First Chronicles, yes, not where you would expect to find the Psalms, but in order to understand the Psalms well, we should first ask the question, where are the Psalms? That is, what is the setting in which these things make sense? One can imagine an archaeologist digging up the bones of a smartphone and saying, what is this? And what could it possibly do? And why are there so many of them, right? In a certain setting, with networking and the internet and all of these things, the smartphone makes sense. But without a power grid and a cell network, a smartphone quickly becomes worthless. Once the battery is gone, there is nothing it can do. Where do the Psalms exist? In what ecosystem do they fit? That is the question before us tonight, and that is a question that is answered at great length in the book of First Chronicles. The chronicler is very attentive to the temple, to worship, to liturgical matters. He brings these things to readers' attention in every chapter, just about. And, of course, he spends a lot of time, three chapters, we won't read all three chapters, but he spends three chapters describing the home of the Psalms in the reign of King David, and especially at that exact moment when David brought the Ark of God up to Jerusalem. And it's at that time that the Psalms were first sung in the worship of God. As far as we can tell, Levitical worship was silent. If you recall reading, of course, about the tabernacle over the last many months, there's no mention of musicians, no mention of instruments, no mention of any songs sung or performed while the tabernacle worship was carried on. But suddenly, David brings song. The background to our passage is in 1 Chronicles 13, where David decides that he's going to move the ark to Jerusalem, and he does it wrong. He has the ark on a cart. The ark almost falls off the cart. Uzzah reaches up and touches it and is struck dead. And that moment sobered David and taught him, in the worship of God, don't mess with sacred things. When you're going to worship God, do it rightly. Do it according to the law of the Lord. And chapters 15 and 16 then reflect how David worshipped according to the teaching of the Pentateuch. 1 Chronicles 15. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the Ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, no one may carry the Ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the Ark of God and to minister before him forever. And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place which he had prepared for it. Then David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites, of the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief, and 120 of his brethren. And the sons of Merari, Asaiah the chief, and 220 of his brethren. And the sons of Gershom, Joel the chief, and 130 of his brethren. And the sons of Elizaphan, Shemaiah the chief, and 200 of his brethren. The sons of Hebron, Eliel the chief, and 80 of his brethren. The sons of Uzziel, Amminadab the chief, and 112 of his brethren. Then David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, and for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Amminadab. Then he said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. David gathers 1,000 men to do this job. This is not a small-time affair. This is perhaps, or most likely, the greatest celebration of his reign. And so he gathers all of the Levites together, and the officers of the Levites are named the heads of the fathers' houses. Back to verse 12. David says, sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, God of Israel, to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. David saying, I've learned my lesson. You Levites, and only you, are going to carry the ark from now on. I am not about to set it on a cart and let people get killed by defying the word of God. And the children of, so the priests and Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. Then David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, and cymbals, by raising the voices with resounding joy. So the Levites appointed Heman the son of Joel, and of his brethren Asaph the son of Berechiah, and of their brethren the sons of Merari, Ethan the son of Cushiah, and with them their brethren of the second rank, and mentions who all of those were. And then down to verse 22, Chenaniah, leader of the Levites, was instructor in charge of the music because he was skillful. And then it names additional personnel. Verse 25, so David, the elders of Israel, and the captains over thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And so it was, when God helped the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that they offered seven bulls and seven rams. David was clothed in a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the Ark, the singers, and Chenaniah, the music master, with the singers. David also wore a linen ephod. Thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting, and with the sound of the horn, with trumpets, and with cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps. And it happened, as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking through a window, saw King David whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord, commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. We had a temporary one-time thing of bringing the ark up, and the personnel for that were named. Now we have a permanent position. The ark is in Jerusalem. These people have the job of playing music before it. Asaph the chief, next to him Zechariah, then Jael, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, and Obed-Edom. Jael with stringed instruments and harps, but Asaph made music with cymbals. Benaiah and Jehaziel the priests regularly blew the trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant of God. And on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. O, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. What we know as Psalm 105. And there are pieces of three other psalms in there. Down to verse 36, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. So he left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark regularly as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with his 68 brethren, including Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun and Hosa, to be gatekeepers. And Zadok the priest and his brethren the priest before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place that was at Gibeon to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering regularly morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord which he commanded Israel. And with them Heman and Jeduthun and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endures forever. And with them Heman and Jeduthun to sound aloud with trumpets and cymbals and the musical instruments of God. Now the sons of Jeduthun were gatekeepers. Then all the people departed, every man to his house. And David returned to bless his house. And then just keeping up that theme, the next verse, it came to pass when David was dwelling in his house, in the last verse of chapter 17, now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you have blessed it, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, we need your help as we attempt to bite off and digest this large chunk of your word. Give us insight. Give us strength that we might see where the Psalms first were sung, and that we too might learn to sing and to worship and to praise the God of Israel. We thank you for these Levitical personnel. We thank you for your anointed king who directs the choirs and sets up the worship of the living God. Help us to listen to the king. Help us to sing beautifully because we love our king. We pray that you would help me to speak accurately. Help us all to come away with a greater love for your psalms. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So where do psalms come from? Psalms come from the pen of the king as he sets up and prepares the worship of God for the tabernacle and then for the temple. What we'll see tonight is that the psalms were originally the lyrics for professionally performed music in the public worship of God at the Jerusalem tabernacle, teaching us today how to sing to God in public worship. The psalms were the lyrics for professionally performed music in the public worship of God, and they teach us how we ought to sing to God. The psalms' home, as we saw in the text we just read, is temple worship. And David brought up the ark to Jerusalem so that it could be the focus of worship for himself, for his court, and for the residents of Jerusalem. He gathered all Israel. He brought up the ark. They did it the right way in accordance with the law of God. And this is the second correct attempt that's described in these chapters. There's several things to notice here. The first is the frame around the passage. The chapter starts with a seemingly random comment. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God. David builds a house for himself. Then all the rest of the chapter and the next chapter is about the ark of God and worshiping in front of the ark. Except the end of chapter 16 returns to this theme of the house. David returned to bless his house. In other words, the frame around our passage, the frame around this first ever performance of a psalm, is the house of David. He builds himself a house. He blesses his house. Why this frame? What is the chronicler telling us? Well, obviously it relates to Jesus as the ultimate member of David's household. The seed of David is the ultimate temple builder. David has the right to order the worship of God, as he does in these chapters, because he is part of the house of David, the same house of David from which Jesus would come. Notice then, it is not the house of God that builds the house of David. It's vice versa. The house of David builds the house of God. That is, David, in his capacity as king, builds God's house. Or David's son builds God's house. David built his own house, then set about bringing up the ark. David blessed his house by building God's house. By bringing up the ark and establishing the singing of psalms in front of it, David blessed his house. How does Jesus bless the church? The household of faith, we'll get to this at the end. But clearly, one of the ways he blesses us is by giving us psalms to sing. We see, secondly, overall, throughout these chapters, the Lord's anointed orders worship. David selects the personnel, or he tells the Levites to select the personnel. He wears priestly clothes. He wears the linen ephod. He acts as a priest king, walking in front of the ark and whirling and playing music in front of the ark, just as the Levites were playing music in front of the ark. So David is a priest king. The daughter of Saul despises that. She hates that David cares more for the worship of God than he does for anything else. And so she's brought in here just to remind us, essentially, this is how the non-believing world looks at the worship of God. Michael sees David, despises him in her heart, and the narrator of Samuel adds, she had no children till the day of her death. Yet another comment about the house of David. The house of David and the house of Saul will not merge. The house of Saul is finished. And so even though Saul's daughter is David's wife, Saul's daughter is not the one from whom the house of David will spring. God's anointed orders worship. One of the ways he does that is to write the lyrics for worship songs. We're not going to talk about the content of this psalm tonight, but we should see that this is the home of this psalm. It was made to be performed before God by being performed in the tabernacle or temple in front of the ark. The psalms are God-directed, not as private devotions in the first instance, but as public praise and worship that is set up, supported, and funded by God's anointed priest-king in an institutional setting. Now, growing up in the church, reading the Bible, I had this picture, and I dare say many of you have had it too, of King David out with the sheep, entertaining himself with the harp, singing psalms, singing hymns of praise to God, alone on a quiet hillside, or under the stars, you know, Psalm 8, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers. Well, here's David on a dark night, staring up at the sky. Right, folks, that picture is totally unbiblical. I'm not saying he never did that, but the text never talks to us about him doing that. There is no description anywhere of David writing a psalm for private devotional use. Instead, the description is this, right here in 1 Chronicles 16. David gathers 1,000 men. He invites all Israel. He's giving everyone bread and meat and raisins. And in the midst of this massive celebration, he hands a psalm around and says, we're going to sing this. Or, the professionals are going to sing this. The psalms belong, in the first instance, to the public worship of God. We can approach this with our romantic presuppositions. The romantic poet William Wordsworth defined poetry as the overflow of powerful feelings recollected in tranquility. Many of us think that that's what psalms are. David, in tranquility, sits with the sheep, writes a poem. Well, that could be. That's not the biblical picture. God's anointed writes the lyrics for worship songs, not so that he can express his own heart for God, but so that he can give official voice to the religious worship of his whole people. Now, obviously, I'm not saying those two have to be opposed to one another. David's goal in writing the Psalms is not primarily to express himself, but rather to say, this is how the king worships, and this is how Israel should worship too, in imitation of their king. So the home of the Psalms is not in the closet for private worship. It's not in the therapist's office for tending to your soul. It's not out under the stars with the sheep. The Psalms are at home in all of those places, or can be used with profit in all of those places. But the original home of the Psalms is in broad daylight, in front of the Ark of God, with mass instrumentalists and choirs singing praise to the Lord. God's anointed writes the lyrics. God's anointed selects the personnel. End of chapter 16. It names all of the people that David appointed to make sure that this happened. He said, you, Asaph, you, Obed-Edom, you, Zadok, are in charge of making sure that God is worshipped with song. And if you turn forward to chapter 25, it gives us a fuller picture of this. So, chapter 25, verse 1. Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph, of Heman, and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals. And the number of workmen according to their service was, and it lists the 24 different divisions each of whom were a group of 12 musicians who would perform these psalms before the ark. So they cast lots for their duty. The first lot came for Asaph, the second for Gedaliah with his brethren and sons, 12. The third for Zachar, his sons and his brethren, 12. And so on. God's anointed not only selects people who will be in charge of leading worship, he makes a huge number of such people. 24 different worship teams leading worship before the ark. And David's provision for worship, that's how the chapter winds up in 1643. David's provision for worship blesses his house. Even if Michael doesn't believe it, the fact that David gathered the Levites and set them apart to lead in singing psalms is a blessing for the house of David. Men, do you want to know how to bless your household? It's very simple. Get your household involved in the worship of God. That's what King David did. And the text tells us that he returned to bless his house having done that. So the psalms were written and performed by 24 Levitical choirs. And they performed the music. They wrote their own psalms. That's all in chapter 25. How do we apply this to ourselves in the church today? What do we learn from the psalm's original setting? The first thing we learn is about God's attitude. God loves to be worshipped with psalms. Any institution that creates and protects 24 different teams to do the same job, right? They don't do it simultaneously. They rotate one after the other. Any institution that protects 24 teams to do the same job clearly values that job tremendously. This is a very important part of the worship of God. And I think we can see variety and creativity here. Surely David did not set up 24 teams to lead in musical worship so that they would all have the same style, all have the same sound, all be cover bands playing like King David did. Right? That's not the goal. He did this because he loved psalms and he wanted God's people singing them in all kinds of different ways. God's anointed gives careful attention to the ordering of worship. This required planning, meeting with Levitical officials, working with the Jerusalem planning department. The first verse of chapter 25 even notes that the army was involved. David and the captains of the army separated for service some of the sons of Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun. This is a big deal. Even the army is part of this, gathering people to lead in musical worship. It's a large project. It took a lot of attention because God's anointed loves for us to worship his Father, and he gives a lot of attention to telling us how to worship him. We also see something about the quality of our worship. Worship should be our best effort. David learned this the hard way through the death of Uzzah. Oh, I shouldn't just throw the ark on an ox cart and bring it up. This is a big deal. After that, he went back to the Bible and did only what God wanted. And part of what God wanted was clearly professionalism and skill in worship. Thus, maybe my favorite verse in these chapters, 15:22. Chenaniah was instructor in charge of the music because he was skillful. God said, make that guy the instructor for singing. He can teach the rest of you how to do this well. It's good for worship to be a production. Clearly, this Levitical worship was a production. David setting apart 1,000 men for bringing up the ark, and then setting up at least 12 others for this ongoing work of worshiping in song before the ark. And then, of course, setting up 24 teams of 12 men each, 288 individuals set apart to lead musical worship before the ark. And God explicitly approved choirs and instruments. Those of you who have been in Reformed circles your whole life might know that there is deep suspicion of both choirs and instruments in Reformed churches. You shouldn't do that. The New Testament never mentions choirs. The New Testament never mentions instruments. Therefore, God doesn't want us using those things. There's a large contingent within the Reformed Church who have maintained that position stoutly for several centuries now. I beg to differ with those folks. God loves choirs and instruments. It's right here in 1 Chronicles 15 and 16. The Lord's anointed explicitly not only endorsed this stuff, but set it up and paid for it. Nor is there any indication in the New Testament that God has now changed his mind and doesn't like instruments and choirs. Now that said, clearly the New Testament command to sing does, in a sense, say that everyone needs to be part of the choir. We should all be singing. We should not read this to say, yep, here's evidence that a certain class within the church should do all the singing and the rest of us should sit around and listen. Chenaniah can sing better. We'll make him sing and everyone else will listen. The New Testament tells us to sing. But that is not to the exclusion of the choir, but to the inclusion of choirs and instruments. It also tells us something about worship content. God's anointed approved the remixing of psalms. This psalm in 1 Chronicles 16 is made from pieces of Psalms 105, 96, 136, and 106. There's four different psalms chopped up and rolled into one here in 1 Chronicles 16. God approves of psalm remixes. We're going to sing one in just a few minutes. Joy to the World is Isaac Watts' setting of Psalm 98. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise to the end of the earth. Watts takes Psalm 98 and rephrases it as joy to the world, the Lord is come. That's the kind of thing that we can take from this remix of four psalms in 1 Chronicles 16. We also see that God's anointed writes his own lyrics. That is, the psalms are the songs of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 of 16, on that day David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. But Jesus, David, doesn't hog it all. There are others who also write psalms. Of course, we're told in chapter 25 of 1 Chronicles, not only that Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun played music, but also that they prophesied. And we can see that in the Psalter. Psalms 73 to 83 are all psalms of Asaph. Asaph writes psalms. In other words, Christ doesn't challenge an exclusive right to write the worship songs of his people. There are many in Reform circles, well not many, but there are certainly some who say we should only sing psalms. It's wrong to sing hymns because we are going beyond what the Lord's anointed has given us. To those people, I would show Psalm 73 to 83. Asaph and his sons wrote these psalms. Korah and his sons wrote other psalms. Heman the Ezrahite wrote Psalm 88. That's why we believe in writing and using hymns that we've written as well as psalms that are in the Bible. The Lord's anointed specifically empowered others to write psalms. Finally, we see that the psalm setting brings blessing. The word blessing reverberates through this passage. Chapter 16, verse 2, David blessed the people in the name of the Lord. The ark has come. The presence of God is among his people. That is a blessing. And David raises his hands and blesses God's people. After he commissions the Levitical choirs, he blesses his house. And then, of course, chapter 17, as we read, the Davidic covenant, God promises to bless David's house. Now remember, the church is the household of God, 1 Timothy 3. When it says David blessed his house, it's a hint to us that Christ blesses his household. The work and suffering of the king is transmitted to his people as God's blessing. God blesses his anointed one. God blesses the household of his anointed one. How? Well, he blesses us by giving us the psalms, just as David blessed God's people by giving them the psalms. And he blesses his people with the Messiah, the anointed one who orders worship and who calls on his people to sing joyfully and zealously. You are the recipient of a sixfold blessing in Christ. You're the blessed man of Psalm 1 if you meditate on God's Torah. You're the blessed man of Psalm 2 if you take refuge in Christ. You're the blessed man of Psalm 3 if you're a member of the household of God. You're the blessed seed of Israel from 1 Chronicles 16:2, receiving bread and wine from your priest king. You are the blessed household of David from verse 43. You are the blessed household of David from verse 27 of chapter 17. Part of the way this blessing comes to you is through the Psalms. So know the Psalms in context. They belong in the temple. They belong in the mouths of professional choirs. They belong in the public worship of God, and they belong in your mouth, for you are in Christ and exist to worship Him. Do so. Sing praises with a psalm. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. He is. The King, who is the Lord's anointed, leads you in worshiping His Father. Let's pray. Father, help us to know and love the Psalms, to seek the blessing that comes to those whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditate upon it day and night. Give us the blessing that comes from taking refuge in your Son. Let your blessing be on your people, as it was through the work of David the priest king. Lord, we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.